Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're carrying on with the subject of the manifestation of the sons, or the manifestation of the sons of God, to be more accurate. And we've been working through some of the verses in this chapter, you know, seeing that we start off at verse 14, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then we looked at verse 15, which said, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted. No longer slaves to sin, but adopted into the family. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that was our last sort of lesson, the last time we looked at it. So that the Spirit gives us the assurance that we are God's children. You know, he witnesses inside that, you know, we belong to God. And then tonight we're going to look at verse 17, which says this. It says, because verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then verse 17 says, and if we're children, then heirs. Amen. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, as the Apostle Paul is building on this theme of sonship here, he's saying, look, he says, if we are the children of God, if we are sons of God, he said, then we are heirs of God. A son is an heir in Father's house. You see it throughout the scriptures, you know, that, you know, the eldest son was heir to the blessing. I'm sure the other children would have got other something, but there was a special blessing bestowed upon the eldest son. You know, we are told here that we know we're sons of God because that's what we've been looking at. You know, we've been saved, we've been adopted into the family. So he says, if we're children then, then you're also an heir of God. You're also a sharer or a partaker in the inheritance that God has. You know, one thing that perhaps we don't always consider this, and we do need to consider it, because the Bible says it, and it's in this verse, not only are we heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus. That means we are equal. Not that we're equal with Jesus in that respect, but that we have an equal share in the inheritance. Everything that God has promised to Jesus, everything that belongs to Jesus, everything that belongs to God, belongs to us as well. You know, the old songwriter says that, talking about he says, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, you know, he owns the wealth in the mines, he says, he's my father, so they're mine as well. You know, we are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. You know, everything that belongs to God belongs to us. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Every promise that was made to Jesus has been made to us. And what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at some scriptures, mainly from the book of Galatians, as we go through just to consider this subject tonight, that sons are heirs. And I want to start with Galatians chapter 3. Because in Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. I want to read from verse 16. Now, we quote this chapter quite frequently because it's in this chapter, earlier on in the chapter in verse 13, where it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, you've heard that quoted many times. So this is what the what Paul's here speaking to the Galatians, or writing to the Galatian church. And he goes on to say in verse 60, he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now we'll stop there for now. Here it says that God gave promises to Abraham. And the Bible here says, and his seed. Now, his seed here, it's not talking about Isaac, who was the seed of Abraham. This is talking about Jesus. His seed. In my Bible, it's with a capital S. Probably the same in yours. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, Isaac was the seed of Abraham. And let's not rule him out. But God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that every family of the earth would be blessed because of him. That's in Genesis 12. And that's through Isaac, his seed. Now, we were looking, we've been looking on a Sunday at the over the last few weeks about entering into it, we see that, you know, the promise was made to Isaac. You know, as we've been saying that, you know, when Abraham was asked to offer up Isaac, you know, he fully expected that if he slayed or put to death Isaac, that God would raise Isaac up, because Isaac was the promise. Isaac was the promised one. It wasn't Ishmael. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't any other child that Abraham could have. The promise was through Isaac. But Isaac's not the one it's talking about here in Galatians 3. This is talking about Jesus. You know, these promises were promises of blessing that God made to Abraham. They weren't based on the law, mainly because the law hadn't even been given at the time of Abraham, so they've got nothing to do with the law. These were promises made to Abraham. Actually, Paul mentions here, he says, if it was of the law, it makes the promise of no effect, it makes the promise useless. If it was, follow the law and you'll be blessed, then all the promises that God made to Abraham would count it for nothing, really. But because it's nothing to do with the law, in actual fact, the only thing that really came with the law was the curse. Because people couldn't keep the law, and God said, look, if you break the law, you're cursed. You can have the blessing or you can have the curse. And most people, because they broke the law, you know, they weren't partakers of the blessing. So God promised Abraham blessing. That's what it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. You know, the law came with curses for those who would not keep it. But let me just add this, because this is good. There's no curse attached to the promise. The promises are all promises of blessing. When God promised something, it's a blessing. When God promised healing, it's a blessing. When God promised material things, it was a blessing. When God promised that we'd be saved, it's a blessing. There's no curse attached to the promises. You know, the curses are all attached to the law. And they were dealt with through the death of Jesus on the cross. You know, because Jesus was put on the cross, you know, Jesus took the curse. So there's no curse attached to the promises. You know, we are blessed with Abraham, and we need to go back into just earlier on in the chapter. In verse 9 it says, we are blessed with believing Abraham through faith. Our faith in Jesus. When we put our trust in him, when we, if I say this, when we became God's children, we entered into the promise of Abraham, into the blessing of Abraham. Jesus is the seed. We put our trust in Jesus, the seed of Abraham. And because we're joint heirs with Jesus, then we become partakers of the blessing of Abraham as well. Because he's the seed, so we are inheritors of the Abrahamic blessing. Because of what Jesus did for us. Now, later on in the chapter, in chapter 3, we read in verse 26, just to remind us, Paul writes here, he says, look, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there Paul spells it out for us. You know, we are sons through faith in Jesus. Now what did John write? Well, in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 12 it says, for as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children or the sons of God. To those who believe or have faith in his name. That's what we've looked at that in a previous time. You know, God said that those who receive Jesus have the right to become his children, the right to be called sons of God. And John goes on and puts it, says, it's to those who believe in his name. Those who have faith in his name. And we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so we are all sons of God. So if we belong to Jesus, then Paul goes on here in verse 20, he says, look, he says, there's no segregation then. You know, under the Roman customs, they were segregated. You were, because they were slaves, there were, what did he go to say, there were Jews and the Greeks, they were segregated. Even amongst the Jews there was segregation. You know, there was the Jews, then the Samaritans. They're all part of the Jewish race, but there's segregation there. So the Jews and the Greeks. Then there was the slaves and those that were free. Then the male and the female, they're all segregated. You know, they were in the synagogue. You know, the men didn't sit with the women. The women were kept separate in the synagogue. You know, they had that segregation. But it says now, because we're in Christ Jesus, all that segregation's been taken away. We've all become children of God. We're all the sons of God. We're all made one in Christ Jesus. And we're all heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Why? Because we too are Abraham's seed. Because we've trusted in Christ. Because we put our faith in him, we become, as it says in verse 20, as if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's just move into the next chapter, in chapter 4, because it doesn't finish there. He goes on in chapter 4. Starting reading verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, even though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, without going over old ground again, because we looked at it under adoption, this passage. But we've been redeemed from the law, verse 5 tells us. We've been redeemed from the law. We've been adopted as sons. What did we read right at the very beginning? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. You know, we've been redeemed from the law, we've been adopted as sons. And verse 7 says, because we've been made sons, we are no longer slaves. We've been freed from the bondage that we were under. And that's what verse 3 tells us. It says we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We've been freed from that. And because we are sons, then we're also heirs. Heirs. You know, here Paul's showing step by step here through these chapters that we are God's children. And if we're God's children, then we are heirs according to the promise. Now we are, in this series, so we're building up to something which is coming in verse 19. But before we get that, we're not going to get there for a couple of weeks yet. But in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to. In Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, we read something about God. Talking about the promise, because we're heirs of the promise. It says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Now, this verse here, well, these two verses here are telling us, or actually if you read it through, you read it sort of earlier on in the chapter, you see that God made promises, and because he wanted to make sure that we knew he meant what he said when he promised these things, he confirmed his promise with an oath. Now you know what an oath is. It's if you go into a court of law or something, they ask you to make an oath that you're going to tell the truth, that you're not going to deceive, you're not going to lie. You know, God, because he wanted to show us that, you know, that what he's promised He really has promised. He's not just making it up. He's not just making it sound better than what it really is. He confirmed his promise with an oath. And it says here that by two immutable things. Well, actually, that oath that he made. So, verse 13 tells us we didn't read this one, but in verse 13 it says that when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You always, when you make an oath, it's always on something greater. Now, normally in the courtrooms, now it's not good as Christians that we do this, but in the courtrooms they ask you to put your hand on the Bible and make the oath. You know, you're making that oath on something greater than yourself. And because there was no one greater than God, God made the oath. He swore by himself. You know, because he wanted to show us that, and he gave us these, where it says that by two immutable things, the promise and the oath. It shows that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, I want to read this from the Amplified Version, because in the Amplified Version it shows us that God has given us these two immutable things to prove to us that God will not lie to us, that he will not deceive us, and he won't change his purpose or his plan for us. Because this is what the scripture says, this is the Amplified Version, verses 17 and 18. It says, accordingly, God also, in his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan, intervened or mediated with an oath. This was so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. See, God gave us the promise and he confirmed it with an oath to show us that he will not lie, he will not change his mind, he won't deceive us, he's not going to change his plans or his purpose for us. He's given us his promise and we are heirs of those promises. And he's given it to us like that. What's the Bible here say? That we might have strong consolation. Or in other words, that we might have strong, we might be strongly encouraged to grasp and lay hold of that to which we are heirs of. Now, if you had an inheritance left to you and you found out about it, you would make sure you got what you was entitled to. You would say, oh well, you know, if they want to give it to me, they'll give it to me. Now, if you know you're entitled to it, you make sure you get it. You go down to the solicitors and if it's necessary, you sit on his doorstep and you make sure you get what you're entitled to and what's rightfully yours. And that's what God here is saying. So look, God's given us the promise. He's confirmed it with an oath so that we, as his sons, as heirs of all that God has promised, we grasp it and we lay hold of it. We make it ours. There's a story Jesus told in a parable about two men or two young boys. We call it the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And what's evident in that parable is that the father divided his inheritance between his two boys. The young son took what was rightfully his and he went away and wasted it. We focus a lot on that boy, we focus on the father. But what we don't always focus on is the elder son in that parable. The father divided his inheritance between the two sons. The younger son took it, the elder son didn't. He didn't appropriate what was his. And that's what the father said to him then. He says, look, he says, all these years you've been with me, everything I have belongs to you. He says, you could have, at any time, you could have had your friends around, you could have had a party, you could have taken a goat from the flock, you could have killed it. You could have done anything you want, but you chose not to because you didn't appropriate what was yours. You didn't lay hold, you didn't grasp your inheritance. He says, you could have done it at any time. Any time you wanted, you could have had a party, but you didn't do it. You could have worn the robes, you could have worn the rings, you could have had it all, but you chose not to do it. And that's where now we are as Christians. You know, we say we've got all these promises, but God's given us so that we might have strong encouragement to lay hold of and grasp what God's got for us. Just got a couple of thoughts to finish with tonight. Because we're talking about promise, so let's just remind us what the scripture says about the promises of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, it says here, by which have been given to us, and Peter's writing here. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we are the sons of God. We are heirs of what Peter puts down as exceedingly great and precious promises. And it's through these promises we share in and we partake of God's nature and God's glory. And they've been given, let's just read what it says, these have been given to us. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, a statement was made, I don't know whether it was in the Tuesday night study a few weeks back or whether it was in a Sunday meeting, but a statement was made about the angels. And just to finish tonight, in Hebrews 1 verse 14, because we're talking about heirs, being heirs, sons of heirs of God. Talking about these great promises that God has given to us. God's confirmed these great and precious promises with an oath, so that we partake of them, we share in them, we grasp them. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, and the last verse of Hebrews 1, it says here, it says, are not all, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now in the King James it says, talks about those who are the heirs of salvation. The angels of God are ministering spirits, or they're servants sent out to help, assist, and minister those who are the heirs of salvation. Now God has set angels to serve the sons. The angels serve the sons. It's not the sons serving the angels. You know, we make a big thing of angels. Oh, this one's seen an angel, that one. The angels are to serve the sons. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Now, you'll know, because I've been doing it for about a year or so, that Dad's been sharing from a translation of the Bible, which is called Phillips Translation. Now, in Phillips Translation, I don't know when we'll get to it, it's in Hebrews, but we're in Mark at the moment. But in Philip's translation of that verse says this, it says, surely the angels are no more than spirits in the service of God, commissioned to serve the heirs of God's salvation. They've been given a mission, they've been given a purpose, and that is to serve the sons, serve the heirs. Now that's servants ministering. That's what a ministering spirit is. It's a servant. But what do you do with servants? You tell them what to do. You give them a charge. Give them something to do. And we don't do that. And we ought to. We ought to give the angels a job to do, because that's serving us. And what are they there for? They're to see that the confession of our faith, when we make a confession and we confess the promises of God, and we say, this is a promise given to me, I confess it, I believe it, the angels then see to it that what we're confessing comes to pass. So they're out there to serve the sons. So we need to start proclaiming the promises. We need to start saying, well, this is God's promise. He's confirmed it with an oath. And I'm going to lay hold of it and start declaring it and believing it. And then put the angels to work for us. Let them go and start bringing in the blessing. Let them start bringing in the healing. Bring in the money we need to go on all these mission trips. Let's start declaring it. Declaring the promises of God. You know, they're there to serve us. So sons are heirs. If we're a son of God, we're an heir of God. Joint heir with Jesus. You know, there's a few thoughts there for us, and we've run out of time, so we'll leave it there. Let's just read that verse. The second half of the verse I want to touch on next week in chapter 17. Because it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, we've got a great inheritance. We've got something great that we're looking forward to. Yes, and this... let's not keep pushing it off into the future all the time. We're too fond of doing that, you know. Oh yeah, it's going to be, we sing songs about it in the sweet by and by when we get to heaven. Yeah, it's going to be great when we get to heaven. But there's a, I must finish with this psalm, this verse. I don't know if I can find it. It says in the scripture somewhere in the psalms, I would have lost heart unless I believed to see the, I think there it is, it's in Psalm 27. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I've put it in my Bible, I've written it in ink, I've underlined goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I said, blessing now. Because that's what it means. It's not when we get to heaven, it's now. We're partakers of the promises now. All these promises that are given to us, promises of healing, promises of blessing. Don't know if you ever thought about it, but when we get to heaven, we're not going to need the promises. Because the streets are paved with gold, so we won't need any financial needs. There's no sickness in heaven, so we won't need any need of healing. So all these promises that God has given us, they're for now. And we've got to start declaring them and letting the angels bring them to pass. Amen.